If you didn't get a copy of the outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will make sure you get one. We're honored that you're here today. Thank you for spending Father's Day, Lord's Day, first Sunday of the summer season with us. It's wonderful. I want to begin by looking at 13 verses or so to read them to you in Mark chapter 7, where the Lord is running into a controversy with the religious leaders again. And let me read this. Mark 7. Verse 1, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him," that's the Lord Jesus, "with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." It wasn't that they had dirty hands, it was that they weren't going through all the Jewish additional customs for hand washing and purification. "For the Pharisees," verse 3, "and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to," here's the problem, "the tradition of the elders. And when they came in from the marketplace," and when they come in from the marketplace, "they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And listen to what Jesus had to say to them. And Jesus said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die, be put to death. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Honoring fathers, honoring moms, is a biblically based good tradition. It is a good thing. And today we honor our earthly fathers. Most of us don't have fathers, our earthly fathers, with us anymore, so it is a bittersweet day for us. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Some believe and have a sense that our Christian fathers with the Lord are looking down on us, cheering for us right now. Some believe that. I often wish my father were alive to see his extended family, our children, our grandchildren, then they keep on expanding. And my children and the grandchildren right now are doing some things my father only dreamed of doing. Dad wanted to go to Bible college. His parents came over on the boat Ellis Island from Switzerland, and they forbid him to go to Bible college and enter the ministry. So he decided, he obeyed them, whether that was right or wrong in that particular issue, I'm not sure, but he obeyed them, and he spent a lot of his time and money supporting many who would go on to vocational Christian ministry and missionary work later on, including myself. And my dad was very, very bold for the gospel, embarrassingly so. Sometimes he would just witness for Christ for everyone he'd come in contact with. Sometimes when you're little, you wish your parents wouldn't do that, but he did it anyhow. And I had the joy back in Jersey of working with him in a church-related ministry for about a decade or so before he went to be with the Lord. And those were great, great times. If you have a father who loved the Lord, you have a lot to celebrate. If he's still alive, you have a lot to celebrate. And if your dad is still living, tell him you love him, okay? Tell him you love him. Spend time with him. And if he has failed you, and I'm sure our Father, we all fail, forgive him, okay? Just forgive him and move on. For our time this morning, I want to remind you of three target words. We've gone over some of this before in the Word of God. I want to remind you of three target words for fathers that Solomon laid out. And they're for fathers by way of interpretation, but by way of application, they're for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, every disciple. If you've trusted Christ, these are for you. These are traits that should characterize every God-fearing father, all right? Not sinless perfection, but just a direction. And here at York Bible Church, if you're new or visiting, we're glad to have you here. But we believe that the Bible is the very voice of God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. It's the will of God. And we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to do that by proclaiming the written word of God. So I want to get back to at least three or four basics. Roman numeral 1 on your notes. Roman numeral 1. And I think I heard from almost all my children this morning by way of text, which is a lot of fun. And I have a daughter. My oldest daughter is a missionary in Cambodia. Her husband is a Bible translator, Amy's husband. And Amy's, she's like her mom. She's just awesome, organized, keeping the family together. She has seven children. And she texted me a couple weeks ago. I showed this to Brian. And Amy said, I should read the text to you, but I don't have it with me. She says something to the effect of, I want you to be aware that next time we're home, there's going to be another one of us knocking on your door. And so number 8 is on the way in Cambodia, and she's awesome, I'll tell you what. Anyhow, I know. Don't fall off your chair, Linda. That's pretty amazing. Anyhow, let's get to the Bible. I thought that was exciting. I could see someone knocking on the door. Hi, Grandpa. Who are you? Anyhow, that's great. Keep them coming. She does a great job. Roman number 1. Let's get to the Word of God. Solomon tells us, and this is for all of you, a wise father is an instructor, and for a godly man, school is always in session. Never break. The father is the teacher. He is the guide. He is a master disciple maker. And if fathers, if men, and there's a time for jokes, that's okay, but if men would get a hold of this concept in the Word of God, we could change the world. We could change the world. I heard of, what's his name, in Florida running for governor. He gave his testimony. Brian Donaldson or something like that. He said, if only men would just be the fathers in their home, we could turn the nation upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's true. That is true. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to drill down here a little bit. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Hear your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. And when a son is told to hear, he is told to listen, he is told to understand with the intended goal of obedience, doing what he is taught. And the Bible says here, forsake not your mother's instruction. That means do not neglect, do not ignore, do not disregard. Because in those days, they were instructing the word of God. And the instruction here is not just the content, not just the facts, but it is the heart. The heart. And I don't know about you, but perhaps this morning, as some of those phrases were going across the screen earlier in the service, perhaps you can hear your father's voice to this day. Things he told you, things he taught you, good things from the Word of God will stay with you forever. Go through this a little bit with me. Going to run through these. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. This is drilling down here. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. The father is doing the teaching here. Let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. And you could go back and read the whole chapters here in Proverbs because it really explains more. Chapter 7 of Proverbs. Solomon says this, my son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments, you'll live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, immorality, and from the adulteress with her smooth words. We're told back in Solomon's day, a father was responsible to, the Jewish father was responsible to circumcise his son, teach him the books of Moses, that is the law. And often while the father was working alongside the son, they didn't, you know, today we like to talk about sports and politics and everything else that interests us. Back then, you're to teach the law. You're to teach the word of God continually. You were to find, the father was to find him a wife. So you hoped your father could see well. That was important. And you were responsible to teach him a trade. Joseph was teaching Jesus carpentry and probably stoneworking as well back then. That was what a father would do. And for the father who wishes to pursue biblical wisdom, this role of being an instructor includes at least... I wrote down six considerations. Maybe there's more, maybe there's less. Being that instructor means being repetitious, saying it again and again and again and again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and 9. Teach it here, there, when you get up, when you go sit down, all over the place. Keep being repetitious. Keep being repetitious. Don't stop. Don't stop. They'll get it someday. Second thing, being specific. Being specific when you're teaching, not just generalities. Be specific. Thirdly, being willing to cover tough issues. Being willing to cover tough issues. You know, there's some issues today floating around that the Word of God didn't deal with this back in Solomon's day. There's some strange things going on today in our nation, in our culture. And many churches are even confused. They don't know what to think about what's going on. Father has to be specific here. Fourth thing, if a father's going to pursue, or any really believer for that matter, pursue biblical wisdom, you need to be a continual learner. That's a disciple, a continual learner. My father, to his dying day, asked questions, Bible questions, all the time. And most of them I couldn't answer. He'd ask those kind of questions. I just couldn't answer. I was down in Dallas studying Bible, and Dad would he wrote letters. We didn't have all the cell phone stuff in those days. He'd write long letters and ask me questions, and I have to go research that stuff. He was a continual learner. He would read, he would think, he'd question. It means, number five, it means if you're going to pursue women, being word-anchored in the Word of God, and six, having a hunger for godly wisdom, having a hunger for pursuing Jesus Christ as one focus. A wise father, Solomon tells us, is an instructor, and that never stops. Second thing I want to mention, second word here, a wise father, a godly father, practices intervention. Not only an instructor, but also practices intervention. So important for us because we're living in a day of absentee fathers and a day of passivity. I meet with some guys who tell me when their fathers come home, they just get on the tablet and that's that. No discussion. And I know the intervention will change as the children grow, for sure. But this will involve accountability, teaching consequences, and intentionality. And maybe a better word, if you're taking notes, it would be discipline. A wise father practices, carries out discipline, instruction. And this should grow into healthy fear of the Lord. Healthy fear of the Lord. I'm going to run through catalog of Proverbs. And I think I listed the references for you on that little outline so you could go home and look at them. Proverbs chapter 3 kind of nails it. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you love your son, you'll reprove him. You'll discipline him. You'll get involved in intervention. Verse 13, happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. That's quoted in Hebrews 12 when it talks about the discipline of the Lord. Let me read from Proverbs 23, Proverbs 19, and Proverbs 13, going backwards here just a little bit in the particular text. Proverbs chapter 23, 13 and 14 says this, do not withhold discipline from a child. Do not withhold that intervention. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Use moderation there, okay? We always got to say that. Use moderation. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will save his soul from Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. Paul says the wages of sin is what? And he's talking about physical death there and spiritual death. You get involved in intervention, you might be saving the physical life of your child. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Jumping down to back to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Solomon says, discipline your son, for there is hope. And look at what he says here. He says, do not set your heart on putting him to death. What's that mean? If you're not going to get involved in intervention, if you're not going to get involved in discipline, you are putting him ultimately to death because he's going to go a wayward way. And then back to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, find it here, verse 24. 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod, our culture teaches us the opposite today, doesn't it? Whoever spares the rod hates his son. You hear that? Lack of intervention means you really hate your child. Lack of intervention. Passivity means is really hatred. But he who loves him is diligent to not just punish, discipline. Discipline. That includes teaching about consequences. We don't like consequences today. We don't want to hear about consequences. We want to hear about forgiveness, but we don't talk about consequences. There are consequences, and there are consequences that are going to be felt for doing the wrong thing. Chastisement. This must include chastisement. And that's going to change, as I said, as children age. And it's going to involve with correction, setting out the right direction. And they're never too old to get involved in the correcting, gracious process. Then is an umbrella term, and this is where I want to camp out this morning for a few moments. It's good for everybody. A godly father maintains all his life integrity. This is perhaps maybe the most important of the points this morning and applies, like I said, to every believer here. A godly father, a godly believer, maintains integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 7. This is a great promise. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. That's a statement or fact. Walks is a lifelong direction. Not being perfect. No one's perfect except the Lord Jesus. This is a lifelong heart direction. And the results are positive consequences, Proverbs tells us. Blessed are his children after him. There are transgenerational blessings. I remember that time years ago. I was in kind of in the middle of coming back from graduate school, going to get married real soon, still living at home for a little bit, and they kind of displaced my bedroom, so I don't know where I was sleeping, but somewhere else in the house. And I remember one night, it was dark in the house, And I went to use the restroom, and I remember actually tripping over my father downstairs on his knees praying for us. I'll tell you, that'll jolt you permanently, that kind of a... He didn't tell me what he was doing. I knew what he was doing. Boy, that's just modeling integrity. Integrity, by the way, what is integrity? I can ask this question. What is integrity? You know it when you see it. What is integrity? And we get bent out of shape when we see people who are not practicing integrity. What's integrity? I don't know what Flip Wilson used to say. This, what you see is what you get, right? Any other thoughts besides Flip Wilson? He said a lot of spiritual things, didn't he? Did he say the devil made me do it? Did he say that? Okay, all right. I'm distracted now. Let me hear from the wiser of the two. Yep. Me too. Blameless. Integrity is an umbrella term for blameless. Not perfect, blameless. It's a very specific term given to Timothy and to Titus. When you're looking for and or appointing leadership for the church of Jesus Christ, you want to find a man who has integrity. You want to find a man who is blameless. Let me read that to you. This is important. A man, okay? Boy, they're really trying to train scripture on this one today. We're going to stick with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That's an umbrella term for integrity. And then Paul will list some specifics. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says to Titus, that is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, has integrity. That's an umbrella term. Here's some more descriptions of integrity. One author said, when a person has integrity, nothing will stick to him. Like Teflon, you can throw all the accusations you want, all the slander, it won't stick. It won't stick because he's above reproach. Trustworthy. Trustworthy. Dependable. Reliable. This person who has integrity keeps his word, her word. Honest. Guided by the fear of the Lord. And here's an illustration way back from Old Testament times to show you we're not talking about being perfect or sinless. We're talking about having a heart direction. Listen to what God says to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. Listen to what God said to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 9, first five verses. It says, as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And listen to what he says here. This is interesting. He says, and as for you, if you will walk before me as David, your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne. Hey, did David ever do anything wrong? Class? Yes. Was he a scoundrel at times? And on, yeah, all the other questions I would ask you are yes. But his heart direction was toward the Lord. And when he sinned, and when he was confronted, he repented, he confessed his sin and repented. And there were consequences, and serious consequences in David's life that would never go away. But he had a heart before the Lord. He had a heart for God. That's the heart of integrity. This requires that you ask the five questions of discernment. We're working on this in Sunday school. We're not done. We're going to come back to it again. We're working on a chart for you. But this person pursuing integrity asks five questions. What are biblical absolutes? In other words, what does the Word of God say? What are absolutes? Second question, what are Bible-based convictions? What are some life principles govern me based on the Word of God? A man of integrity, a woman of integrity does this. What are preferences? And preferences are just our opinions that change, and we have to be careful that our preferences don't become the tradition of men that take away absolutes. What are stumbling blocks? Things that are offensive that we need to deal with. And what would the Lord Jesus Christ do? Integrity. Integrity is timeless. What does integrity look like, by the way? On Father's Day, 2026. Last year, on Father's Day, I had asked Vic Hendrickson if he would come and talk to us about being a patriarch. And I always appreciate Vic because he thinks things through. He just doesn't get up on the spur of the moment and talk. He thinks things through. And Vic came and presented to us seven thoughts. And he came up and did a phenomenal job. I mean, it was wonderful. And what he did was he emailed me. I was trying to write down everything he had to say because Vic's a patriarch, many, many kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and just love the Lord, loves his wife. And he gave us seven thoughts, emailed me. I'm going to give them to you. Seven thoughts. And then later on, he said, I thought a little bit more about it, and I want to write you some things I didn't say on Sunday. So here they are. Here's what integrity looks like. 2026, here's what it is. Here's what it is from a master man of integrity. And write this down, I think. Do you have these on the screen? Oh, hey, we do. Okay, thanks, Tim. If you're walking in integrity, Vic said, you cherish your wife. You cherish your wife. I think they're married 64 years, something like that. It changes every year, doesn't it? So I think it was last year, it was 64, 65. That sends a strong message. And he cherishes his wife. Where do you see Vic? Who do you see? When there's something going on, who does he consult with? Cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. Second thing he said, if you're going to maintain integrity, if you're going to be a godly man, you need to demonstrate godly living before the children. You need to demonstrate godly living. And this includes, not final list, but includes being honest, being committed, getting involved in hard work, having responsibility, fidelity, that's being faithful again, faithfulness, and love. It's important. Number three, he says you need to tell your children individually that you love them. Some of us grew up in an age where you just didn't tell kids this. You knew your parents loved you. They just didn't say it, you know, right? Today, things have changed, and we need to tell them that we love them. We love them. Fourth is important. Vic said, you genuinely forgive those who harmed you, even your family. Be forgiving. Be forgiving. I'm bringing, we're going away for a while, see the kids, and I'm bringing some books with me to read. One of the books I really want to do a deep dive into is a book on forgiveness that Pastor Tim Keller wrote. And when Tim Keller writes, I want to pay attention to what he has to say. He wrote a very, very strong book on forgiveness. Number five, Vic said, you need to communicate that work is not punishment, resting is not sin. You need to know what they both are and keep them in balance. You need to, number six, practice generosity. Rather than worrying about bonds and stocks and everything else, you need to invest in people. And number seven, he said, you need to obey God's commands for everyday living. That doesn't do justice to what Vic had to, Vic's presentation. But he wrote this to me. He said, there are a couple of additional lessons that I have learned in my years as a father that I did not include on Sunday because of my concern not to exceed the time allotted for my brief comments. He could have gone all morning. It was great. This way he said, two more. Vic wrote, as an older father, I have worked at simplifying our lives. Not only financially, but in general, I want to make it easy for our children to be executors of our estate. In a sense, it is a final act of love to give them clear directions as to our final affairs and to not leave them with a mess of stuff to dispose of. That's good. That's good. Second thing he said, I want to be ready and willing to help our children. However, there is a fine line between helping and enabling our children. I pray for discernment, realizing that if I become an enabler, I may be getting in the way of God's desire to teach my children something very important. A lot of wisdom there. That's a wise father. That's a wise patriarch. And we bless God for him because a man of integrity wants to keep things going. A wise father instructs, doesn't stop. A wise father intervenes when necessary. A wise father maintains and practices integrity. And we bless God for that testimony. Let's close in prayer this morning. And we are especially thankful for our fathers who trusted Christ as their Savior and taught us the gospel as well, to turn from whatever we're placing our confidence in and fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is a great day. First day of summer, Father's Day, great day. Any day is a great day to just drop whatever you're holding on to gain you favor before God and believe that God loves you so much he sent Jesus to die for you. By simple trust in Christ, believing that Christ died for you on that cross, you can have everlasting life. We're here to chat with you afterwards. Thank you, Father, for our godly fathers. Thank you for many here who are men and women modeling integrity, godliness, seeking to please you. May that desire increase for your honor and glory. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.